This is what I read yesterday in the Daily Bread. Many of you do the Daily Bread, but I read this in the Daily Bread yesterday. And again, it's on our theme of hope. Our theme of hope. Again, at the first battle of the Marne during World War I, French Lieutenant General Ferdinand Foch sent out this communique. My center is giving way. My right is retreating. Situation excellent. I am attacking. His willingness to see hope in a tough situation eventually led to victory for his troops. Sometimes in life's battles, we can feel as if we are losing on every front. Family discord, business setbacks, financial woes, or a decline in health can put a pessimistic spin on the way we look at life. But the believer in Christ can always find a way to conclude, situation excellent. Look at Paul. When he was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, he had an unusually upbeat attitude. To the church at Philippi, he wrote, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul saw his prison situation as a new platform from which to evangelize the Roman palace guard. In addition, other Christians became emboldened by his situation to preach the gospel more fearlessly. God can use our trials to work good in spite of the pain they bring. That's just one more way he can be honored. And I thought that was appropriate to read this morning because our theme is about hope. And I know that maybe you look at 2014 and say, well, Pastor, you don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know what bad things are going to happen in 2014. And you're right, okay? But you know what? I do know that as I meet things along the way, I have a God and a Savior who are already there at those things waiting to help me. And that's why I can be hopeful. And so again, hope. It changes a lot. And the hope that we're talking about is not the kind of hope that you hope your football team wins today. Okay? That's not the kind of hope we have or whatever. I hope my football team wins today. You know what? That's not hope. The hope of the Bible is a steadfast assuredness that it is going to happen and you can count on it. So we need to have that hope in the Lord. I'm at Psalm 37. I am going to try to do the whole psalm, and you say, oh no, but you'll see how I do it, that it'll work. But what I want to do with Psalm 37 is just go ahead and give you six principles, okay, that as we learn the six principles, then when we read the rest of the psalm, we'll see how these principles just keep coming back is what it is. I'm just calling it the waiting room, and again, because as Christians right now, we are in the waiting room, okay? We are in the waiting room. Not everything's figured out yet. Waiting rooms sometimes are places of utmost joy. Possibly if you're up on the fourth floor of the Mount Nittany Medical Center in the maternity unit. Okay, that's joy as you're waiting for the birth of someone. But also waiting rooms can be places that are hard to be in. Somebody's going through a surgery that could be a matter of life or death, and we're waiting to see how it turns out. But again, this is God's waiting room. And if you're a Christian, as we study Psalm 37, I want you to see how it's going to turn out. And I'm going to tell you from the very beginning, it's going to turn out what? Great. Okay? Jesus wins. And we're on His team. And so Psalm 37, I'm just going to put this summary up there if I can. Okay? This is David's summary, all right, of the whole thing. As an old man, David shares lessons he has learned about life. Okay? Not all the lessons he learned. But he's going to share with us what I feel I've pulled out, six lessons that he has shared with us about life. Again, I do know that as David's an old man, because verse 25 is the verse we had on the bulletin, which we read earlier. David said, I was young, and what's he finish off with? Now I'm old, okay? A lot of people in this world don't want to admit they're old. Has anybody figured that out or whatever? Okay? I don't know. I get it. You know, people just look at me or something like from time to time and say, Pastor, you know, you're getting old. Oh, I'm glad you finally realized it. Okay? I got grandkids now. Don't you have to get old to get grandkids? Okay? I mean, it's kind of hard to have grandkids and be in your teen years. Okay? Okay? But when you're my age, you get a little older, that's good. So if somebody says, well, Pastor, you're getting old, amen. Okay? Look forward to those grandchildren. Got three. Want more. Okay? All right. Everybody's looking at me like, really? Yeah, I want more. I don't know. I don't make the decisions, but I'd sure like to have more, wouldn't you? Some of you, I don't know. I haven't had any yet. That's because you're not old. Okay? You get old, maybe you can have some. So people, but here's David saying, I was young and now I'm what? I'm old. Most people don't want to say, I'm old. Okay? David admitted, but with coming to be older comes wisdoms and life and spiritual lessons that have been learned, and he's going to share them with us. Okay? Now, I have six things that come up. There are D's in there. You might have to look hard to find the D's, but they're here. But I'm going to present the lessons as questions. And the answer that you answer to the question is the lesson learned. Has everybody got that? So every question, I think, has a D in it somewhere, though it's not alliterated at the beginning of the question. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into these six questions. Father, I pray you might help us to learn the same lessons that David did. But Lord, help us not to wait till we're old to learn them. Because, Lord, what's good is when somebody's already learned lessons, and then a word to the wise is sufficient. Help us to be wise enough that when we hear these lessons, Lord, whether we're old or young, we learn them right away. Because really, they're all spiritual truths about a great God that we serve. Lord, help us to learn these six things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let's go to first one very quickly. Looking here at verses 1 and 2, the question I'm going to ask you is, what is down the road? What's down the road, okay? Yeah, you may not know, but look at verses 1 and 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. What's down the road, okay? As you're looking, what's down the road in 2014? What's down the road for the next 10 years? What's down the road for, do you know? You know, if you've learned some things about God, then we can learn that it's okay to think down the road. For example, it may seem on the surface that the wicked man is prospering and that he is enjoying life to the full while the righteous man suffers. That's what we're looking here. Sometimes we look at other people and think, well, they got it so easy. Another psalm that you might want to write this number by, Psalm 37, is 73. Okay? It's basically the same question. Why is it that it looks like the sinners are singing and the saints are sighing? Why are they rejoicing and we're not? And yet what you need to do, and here's the lesson you need to learn, is look down the road, folks. Don't just look at today. Look down the road. Because as you see here, it says in verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. You know what? The wicked people, people who reject Jesus Christ, people that want nothing to do with God. And it seems that the world I'm living in, there's more and more of them. And maybe I should say, maybe there's not any more, but they're getting organized better. Am I right about that? Now they're putting up billboards and telling us that there is no God. And again, just very tough things here. But again, down the road, these people that reject God and hate Him and say He doesn't exist, what's going to happen to them? You know what? It's a bad thing that's going to happen to them. Again, I put some things up here. The word fret. The word fret, I think, is used three times in this psalm. The word fret. I don't know how you use it, but the word is a little bit bigger word than I would think about it. Because if somebody would say to me, well, what does the word fret mean? When I first would think about it, to be nervous about something. I'm a little fretful. Okay, fretful seems to be, I'm a little nervous. This word here, though, when you go back and get its origin, find out where it comes from, folks, it's bigger than just to be a little nervous or something. It's almost our word to be frustrated. To be frustrated to the point that you do things you shouldn't do. Okay? To do things that you shouldn't do. Now, all of us, with that definition, can probably think of a time in our past when we fretted. And now we wish we wouldn't have done that. Okay? Maybe there's a hole in the wall in your house somewhere. Okay? Maybe there's a broken window. Or maybe there's something. Or maybe, I got frustrated and I just... And now I look back and I wish I wouldn't have done it. That's what the word fret is. It's not, I'm a little nervous. No, you got frustrated to the point of, you know what, you became angry, you got hot, you got furious, and you did something you shouldn't have done. Okay? And notice, David is telling us, don't get all frustrated and fretting about what's going on in this world. Now, stop and think. We're at 2014. If I could stop right now, there's a lot of things that we could get upset about as Christians. Okay? Maybe not a lot of things. Maybe there's a lot of people we get upset at. Am I right about that? There's people out there that we're just upset at. David's saying, stop. Stop. Don't worry about these wicked people that are doing things that aren't right. Stop. They'll soon be cut off. Look down the road, okay? Look down the road is what we need to do. Again, I'll put here, sometimes we get this fretful anger and it's focused against the wicked man. Okay, maybe it's focused at the apparent advantages in his life. I mean, why do they have it so good and we don't or whatever? I was doing something the other day. I was watching something on the Home and Garden channels. I think I was tied up and forced to watch. No, I watched things, but they were doing something with buying houses where people go look at three houses and then choose one of them. And all three of these houses were over $1 million. Okay? They were in Hawaii. And they were beautiful in their situation and their swimming pools and everything. And I was just like, wow, that's amazing. Okay? And the thing that you got to try to make sure you do is don't say, why can't I have one of them? Okay? Why can't I have one? I got an answer for you. I can't afford the mortgage. Okay? I could never afford the mortgage or whatever. So I'm not even going to try. But you know, we look at things and why do they get all these nice things? Folks, look down the road. In my Father's house are... Ooh, don't you like that one? Okay? And you know what? I'm just going to ask for God one on the beaches of Hawaii. Okay? I don't want a little corner cottage. Let's get right out on the beach. Okay? I know some of you are going to quote Revelation, say there's no more sea. Okay, whatever. But you understand, look down the road. Don't just look at today. And by the way, don't fret against God. Why has God got me here and there's other people? Don't get mad at God. Take it easy. Okay? Just slow down. Because what we really want to make sure we do is we want to look down the way. Okay? We want to look down the way. Again, I wrote this down. Don't be angry when the wicked seem to prosper. There is an alternative to anger. Just look at their future. When the righteous man takes the time to think life through, it becomes quickly obvious who had the advantage in life. The wicked man is like the grass. They are here for a time, then they're cut off forever. Their end is hell. Wow. On the other hand, the righteous man knows that even though life gets tough sometimes, when it ends, he will be in heaven with the Lord. He will spend his eternity in a place where the problems and pains of life are not permitted to follow. And I put Revelation 21:4. And if you can look that up, a lot of things aren't going to be in heaven. Look down the road when you're worried about things. Well, how is this going to happen? Just look down the road. God's going to take care of things. Everything's going to be made good if you know him as your Savior. Again, I end with this. Instead of envy, we should feel pure pity over those who do not know the Lord. Do you ever do that? Don't get mad with people that don't know Jesus, live bad lives. Pity them. And then do something about it. Go and give them the gospel. Go talk to them about Jesus. Well, you say, well, they don't want him. Give it a try. Try it. And so again, instead of being tired and mad and frustrated with these people, I feel sorry for them. They've only got a few more years left on this earth. And if they don't receive Jesus as their Savior, and by the way, I don't look at them down my nose because, folks, my salvation has nothing to do with me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But we ought to have pity over those who don't know Jesus. And we need to get them the gospel. So again, first thing that we're giving here about this psalm is, what's down the road? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's coming from down the road or up the road or wherever you want to say it? It's all looking pretty good, is it not? Okay? It's all looking pretty good. Let's go on to the second thing then. Let's go on to the second question I'm going to ask you is, where do you dwell? Where do you dwell? Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I've made statements. I've preached sermons on it. I've done challenges on it. I do a lot of it. Geography in a Christian's life plays a big important role. Where you are makes a difference. I think my sermon is usually called something like this. Do you remember it? Where are your feet? Where's your feet? Okay? I don't know about you, but for me, I try to pay attention to where my feet are. I'm not going to tell you that I'm perfect in that. And there's a little kid song we sing. What is it? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Because I have learned that if I can take these 2 feet and put them in the right place all the time, temptation's a whole lot easier to get through. Because I'm with the right people at the right place, and it's a whole lot easier to get through it. Okay? And I tell people, like, for example, where are your feet right now? Everybody look down at your feet right now. Where are they? They're in church. Where do they belong? In church. You know what? A whole lot easier when you're in church to do good. And that's what we're saying here, you know? Trust in the Lord and do good. Where do you dwell? Okay? Well, watch that. And if you're dwelling in the right place, it seems to me that if you're in the right place doing what you're supposed to do, there's food there. Look at verse 3. If you're in the right place doing what you're supposed to be doing, there seems to be food there. Okay? Does it not say that you're going to be fed? Yeah, it does. So again, as I look at this, again, rather than envying the wicked man, which probably will cause us to become like him. By the way, when you start envying them, look where you are. You're okay. Okay? I've said this before, I'll keep saying it, but God has blessed me in the places where He has allowed me to live and be, to be around some of the most amazing and wonderful people in the world. From family, to friends, to church people, I have just known an amazing amount of great people. And I'm so happy for that, okay? I'm not sitting somewhere in a mansion, surrounded by all the things of life, a lonely old man. Okay, and by the way, I have read in news, and some of us that are my age, there were some recluses that lived fantastically rich lives, and they had absolutely what? Nothing. Where do you dwell? I hope you stop and think about the good things that God has given you. I don't know. I went down the other day when it was 0 degrees or whatever, and I was thinking about hugging my coal heater. Okay, because I mean my house was warm. Okay. I just really enjoyed it. I went outside, had to do some work out in the very, very cold. Oh, you come in and just stand there. And we have a fan on ours, so you can get a suntan if you stand there in front of it too long or whatever. If you come with me and stand in front of the coal heater too close, I'll tell you when your clothes are starting to burn. Because it seems like the guy standing across the room can smell it before the guy who's wearing them. Does anybody ever know that or whatever? But you know what? God's given me just a great place to live, a great place to be. Where do you dwell? And you know, there's food there. And if I start thinking about the people in Hawaii living in those wonderful houses that I saw, and after a while, then I'm thinking what? You know, I need to start playing the lottery. And maybe I can win one of these tickets. And then maybe I can go out and buy that and forget about preaching the gospel and all that. Really? See, when you start envying, then things go away that ought to stay in your lives and the good things that are there. David says we are to trust the Lord and always do the right thing in life. Again, Dr. Bob Jones said some of the hardest things to do in the world is just the two little words, do right. Just do right. You know? In this chapter, the word judgment shows up a number of times. You'll see them as we read it. The word judgment shows up. I remind you that the word judgment is not somebody getting paddled. The word judgment most of the time in the Bible is those who make right choices. That's what a judge does. He sits on a bench, okay, there in a courtroom, and he's been highly educated, supposedly, so that when hard decisions come to him, he is able to do what? Make the right decision. That's what a judge does. So when we talk about judgment, we're talking about people who make right choices. We're not talking about people that are getting punished. So God loves judgment. Are you getting a picture that God likes to beat people up? No. God likes when you and I make right choices. Okay? And by the way, He is a God of judgment, which means what? He always makes the right choice. And He loves when we do it also. So again, what we're saying is, where do you dwell? Well, I hope you live in a place and you're making the right choices in life, is what we need to do. Again, going on with it, when we do, we can be confident that God will take care of us. Okay? We can be confident that God is going to take care of us. Again, as you can go to later in the chapter, even when David was sorely afflicted by his adversaries, he never missed a meal. I was young. Now I'm old. Two things I've never seen. I've never seen the righteous. Who are righteous people? People make right choices. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his what? Seed begging bread. Even when David was being run around, people were chasing him, trying to kill him, he was still taken care of. Again, where are you dwelling? I hope you're dwelling at Jesus' feet. You're making choices that are pleasing to Him. Again, where are you dwelling? So the first question I asked was, what's down the road? I hope down the road for you is wonderful things because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Where do you dwell? I hope you're in the right place doing what you're supposed to be doing. God takes care of those who do that. Let's go on to the third question then. The third question I ask you is, what do you delight in? And this word delight is a word, what do you spend your time thinking about? When you have time and you're not thinking about anything, what are you thinking about? Okay. What are you thinking about? What do you delight in? What really are you happy with? Again, good question. Look at verse 4 as we have it there. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Who do you delight in? Well, let's delight in the Lord. Let's delight in the Lord. It all boils down to somewhere along the line in life, that's the only thing you're ever going to have. All the rest is going to go away. And you're going to be somewhere not having anything, but if you have Jesus, if you know that He is yours and you belong to Him, what a great thing it is. Again, don't delight in the things that please the flesh. You know why? Because they change and they seem to go away is what happens to them. Okay? And they never satisfy the heart. What was it? I think it was at Brother Dick Hefty's funeral as his son, Rich, was up here speaking. He said, so many decisions that men make, they make with their glands rather than their heart. Never heard it put that way before. But I think he was quoting somebody else. Am I right about that? If anybody was here with that. But he said that. Man, you know what? And those things never satisfy, but those things that come from the heart. And again, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll give us the desires of our heart. Again, we need to find joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord should be our strength, is what it needs to be here. We need to find joy in the Lord. God satisfies those who delight in Him. He takes care of them. Start thinking about God. Again, when I talked about having a devotion time, you ought to have a time every day where you consciously sit down and get alone with God and say, God, I love You. I need to learn things from You. Okay, maybe you've only got a couple minutes. Then at least take that couple minutes. But every day, get alone with God and say, God, I love You. I want to learn more about You. One of the greatest mistakes we make in our lives is to focus on the problem instead of the God behind the problem. I've got this principle, and basically I've brought it over, and I know you all weren't there, and you all couldn't be there, but I brought this over from the study that I did on Wednesday nights about the Red Sea rules. And the Red Sea rules is, basically, when you're standing there by the Red Sea, are you looking at the water? Are you looking at the Egyptian army? When you ought to be looking at who? God. When you ought to be looking at God. I made the statement to my wife, it wasn't that long ago, and I said to her, I said, you know, sometimes I think Christians think that President Obama is more powerful than God because they're scared of Him. And they're looking at all the things He's doing. And we're worried about Him. When we ought to not be looking at the problem, we ought to be looking at who? God. And He'll take care of things. I don't know what 2014's got ahead for us. I have no idea. But I serve a big God. Stop looking at the water. Stop looking at the Egyptians and their chariots. Let's start looking at God. Okay. By the way, didn't God say that the heart of the king is in God's hands and He can turn it whithersoever He wants, like the rivers of men? I really quoted that one bad, didn't I? Go look it up, okay? But God can change the heart of the king and He can do with him what He wants. So let's focus on God and let's delight in Him and let's follow Him. Again, I just put this down here. As long as we concentrate on all that's wrong, we are unable to concentrate on God's purpose, okay? Well, I'm able to concentrate on God's purpose. I don't know. I don't do it all the time, but I do this from time to time. I turn on a news show or whatever, and as soon as I turn it on, I'm about 3 minutes into it. I'm like, you know what? I've heard all this junk. Nothing new. Let's just shut the TV down. And let's go do some reading. Let's go do some good reading. Okay? Because if I just want to do that, again, some TV shows that I turn on, some of the news programs, they just talk about the same stuff and rehash it over and over. Put it away. Go get your Bibles out. Go get a good book out, a devotion book out. Let's read a little bit about God and concentrate on what He would like us to do. Again, our true source of happiness must rise above the circumstances of life and come to rest in God. That's what it comes out. Who do you delight in? Okay? Who do you delight in? I don't know. I know some of you, we got some good Philadelphia Eagles fans in here this morning. Not a good night last night, was it? Okay? Y'all saw it coming, though, but not a good night. Okay? But can I tell you something about God? You're always a winner when you rest in God. You're always a winner when you rest in God. So again, let's just say, what are you delighting in? I hope it's God. Meditate on Him. Read about Him. Learn about Him. Talk to Him. David says, that's where the good comes from. when you're dwelling and delighting in God. Verses 5 and 6, who or what do you depend on? Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Again, who or what do you depend on? Okay? What do you depend on? And if you say, well, wow, you know, I've pretty much banked everything on this one thing. I sure hope it doesn't fail or you're in trouble. Okay? If it fails, you're in trouble. Again, the stock market's had a pretty good run here as of late, has it not? Okay? You banking on the stock market? It could do what? Could turn around and go the wrong way. And all the gains you made are gone. Okay? Who do you depend on? The word there is the word commit. And it's literally the word to roll onto. It literally means to roll onto. Again, here it is. It's the idea that if you've got worries and frustrations and problems in your life, as a person who trusts Jesus, you just need to take those burdens and cast them on Jesus. Cast them on the Lord. Trust Him to take care of the matters, okay? And He'll do it in His way and His time. Again, a lot of this idea came from the Red Sea Rules, the study that I did in Wednesday nights. I know some of you teach in Bible clubs, so I'm not saying you should have been here. Some of you have ministries. But again, the idea is, you know what, you've got something, you're just going to give to God. I've got two verses down there, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He what? Cares for you. Just cast it all on Him. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious, there you go. Have you ever had a verse leave you? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. You know what? Let's just give them to God. That's when it commit. And you can see right there, you know, commit thy way. God, these are some things that have come into my day today. I don't know what to do with them, so I'm going to give them to you. It's like Hezekiah of the Old Testament when he received a letter from the Assyrian general and said, we're going to kill everybody in Jerusalem. That's what the letter said. That was my paraphrase. But we're going to kill everybody. And everybody we've ever sent this letter to is dead. So you may as well just face it, Hezekiah. You're going to die. You know what Hezekiah did? He put his shoes on, walked down the road, went to the temple and said, hey, God, you got a problem. And he laid it before God in the temple. That's what he did. He committed that letter to God. Does anybody know what happened in the story a little bit later? In one night, 185,000 Assyrians died by the angel of the Lord. And all those people who read the letter inside of Jerusalem, they all lived. Because he just said, God, there's a big problem here, and it's yours. You take it. I'm going to cast it on you. So who do you depend on? David is showing us that when you're old, if your dependency is on God, things are going to go well for you. Again, we need to remember that we can worry and fret all we want, but it will not speed up the Lord one bit. That's a good statement, is it not, folks? That's a good statement. You know, God works in His time. Notice what it says in verse 5. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also Him, and He shall what? Bring it to pass. And your worrying and your fretting didn't speed it up one bit. You know, He's going to do it in His time, in His way. He'll do it. God's not late. He knows exactly the timetable that needs to be done. He has a plan. He has a timing. He has a timing. You know, and a lot of times we're just very impatient, all we know. But let's just depend on the Lord. He is going to take care of us, and He's going to do it just at the right time. Again, our duty is to trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Notice what it says, in His own time. Oh, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. God knows exactly what needs to be done. But notice, if you will, verse 5. Okay, verse 6. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment, again, as the noonday. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? Okay, I'll just put it this way. We are told that if we trust in God, place our faith in Him, that we will be vindicated for putting our faith in Him. Okay? It'll be okay. All right? Just stop and think. There's a lot of people out there that are looking at Christians as foolish people because we believe in God. Down the road, we're right. We'll not be ashamed that we made that decision. We'll not be ashamed. I hope you understand that. Okay? Again, can I just kind of tell you, in my eternity, in my minutes after death, I'm not going to all of a sudden open my eyes on the other side of death and go, oops, I trusted in the wrong person. Not going to happen. When I woke up, dead. Has everybody got that? When I wake up and I'm dead, absent from the body is to be what? No shame in that. No oops. You know, maybe there needs to be a book written, but it has to be written, I don't know how, 5 minutes after death. All those people that hated God and died 5 minutes after death, what would they write in a book now? Oops. Wow. If you put your faith and trust in Him, notice, it says in verse 6, He shall bring forth thy righteousness, the light, and thy judgment. We made the right decision when we trusted Him. He'll bring it forth. We need never fear that God will fail us or that we will be the laughingstock of the devil and his crowd for very long. Their laughing is all going to stop. Now, I hope they stop laughing at us and join us, so in the future they can rejoice with us of the great things that God's going to do. Again, I have two verses here. Romans 10:11, what? Whoever believes in Jesus shall not be ashamed. Whoever trusts in the Lord will not be ashamed. And again, Psalm 25, verses 2 and 3, that's where Romans 10:11 came from. You know, because if you read Romans 10:11, it says, as it is written, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Well, where was it written? It was written in Psalm 25, 2 and 3. If you trust in God, you will not be put to shame. And that's what it means there. David said, look, I've learned when I was young and now I'm old. Oh, people laughed at me. People made fun of me. Hey, let me tell you the day when I was young and there was a big giant standing out there. And I said to people, I'm going to trust God. Even his own brothers made fun of him. We know the naughtiness of your heart. We know. You're not serious. Come on. You know what? When he came walking back with the head of that lion in his hand, his judgment shone as the noonday. He made the right choice. He trusted God and went out there against someone who's doing that. Again, I'm just going to put this down here. Faith in God always pays out the greatest dividends. Pays out the greatest dividends. People may laugh at you. People may snicker at us. Maybe people may do a lot of things to us. But in the end, God pays out right. Thanks for trusting me. I'll make sure you're taken care of. God compensates very well for those who trust Him and put their faith and trust in Him. Let's go on to number 5, please. Is that where we are, number 5? Okay, number 5, verses 7 and 8. Are you disciplined is the word I'm going to ask there. Verses 7 and 8, notice what it says. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself. Remember what we said the word fret was? To be frustrated to the point of anger and action? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Okay? Now, I understand this. Okay? I'm there with you. I'm not sanctified to the point of perfection yet. Anybody here? Okay? Because I get frustrated with people. Okay? Oh, if I could just hit that person, I would. Okay? And this is what David's saying. I learned something. Don't get to that point. God takes care of people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You don't need to do it. Watch something this week. I'm going to mess it up, and I'm not going to get it right. Okay? But it happened, and I watched it. And it was on a very intellectual show that I was watching called Family Feud. Okay? Anybody ever watch Family Feud? They asked the question, okay? If somebody pulls into a parking space ahead of you that you are waiting for, what are you tempted to do? That was pretty good. Okay? What are you tempted to do? Sad to say, I knew all the answers. Is anybody with me on that? Okay? You know? Now, I said to my wife, as we were sitting there and you were watching with me, I said, now, you got to remember that, you know, when you do this and answer the questions, you have to think like the world a little bit, because that's where they went out and got the answers. So that's what I said, because I said, well, the number one thing is, you roll down the window and yell at them, but yell is not the word that they gave, okay? But you roll the window down and yell at them, okay? And then, you know, I said to my wife, I said, well, somebody's going to say key their car. You know what it means to key a car? Okay, if you don't, I'm not telling you. Okay, you know, ram them, you know. I mean, if you look at my Tahoe, I have this cow catcher on the front, okay. Cow catcher's only going to cost me, $100 to go buy a new one. But, I'm going to do the damage on your car, okay. Ram them. You know, all kinds of different things that they had there, okay. Make gestures toward them, okay. There was one answer they didn't get. They might know what the one answer they didn't get was? Just go find another spot. Just go find another spot. I mean, everybody was thinking bad, and the answer was, somebody pulls in front of you, what do you do? Fret not thyself of evildoers. Okay? Don't get so frustrated that you ram your car into them. You go beat them. And by the way, one of the answers was, punch them. Okay? I mean, these are all the things. You know, fret not yourself because of you. Rest in the Lord. Cease from evil. Just go park somewhere else. That's the answer that nobody seemed to want to come up with. Okay? Now, how many of you, that was your first answer? Oh, somebody pulls in front of me. I'm just going to go park somewhere else. Further away. Have to walk further. Okay? I mean, are you disciplined? And I think what David's trying to tell us, look, yeah, there's a lot of things that life throws at us and serves up to us. Let's just do the right thing. You know what? That's what Jesus did. I mean, they beat Jesus up. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Okay? Are you disciplined? Again, instead of allowing the antics and the sins of the wicked to cause us to worry, be fretful, and become angry, and even do worse than that, we are told what? Just rest in the Lord. Okay? Let's just do what's right there. I mean, that's the thing we have here. Be careful about allowing yourself to be worked into a rage over all that the world is doing. Do we understand what we're saying here? Okay? Just, are you disciplined? David said, look, I was young. And maybe David in his younger days was impetuous at times and got fretful and frustrated. But you know what? You know, and by the way, I think he has to say yes, because in 1 Samuel chapter 25, a man treated him wrong. Does anybody remember when a man by the name of Nabal treated David wrong? What was his command to his men? Does anybody remember what it was? Strap your swords on. We're going out and killing that man and everybody lives in his house. And David said, I once was young. Now I'm old. Can I tell you something I learned? Just rest in the Lord and don't be so fretful about what the world does. And by the way, it's great that a wise woman stopped him from doing that. Okay? But again, are you disciplined? God, I don't want to do that. The world makes me mad. The world gets me upset. But I just want to take careful what I do there. Okay, wait on the Lord to work out His plan and His timing. Okay, Lord? I guess that wasn't the spot I was supposed to have. So I'll go and park where you wanted me to park. You know? That's where I need to be. There's things that you can get angry at. The abortion rights people and abortion, you can get so angry at that. The porn industry is they are destroying the innocence of America. Drug abuse, okay? Alcohol and what it's doing. It disheartened me to see what's going on out in Colorado, you know, the selling of marijuana, all that. You don't think we've broken up enough homes already over alcohol? Now we're going to throw marijuana into the mix and break up a bunch more homes and do things like that? Wow. This is really good, isn't it? Okay. So if you're saying to me, well, Pastor, what do you think about it? Just because it's legal doesn't make it what? Right. Okay. So now we're going to break up a whole lot more. And then they were telling how much people were paying for it or whatever. You know, I got to thinking, you know. I mean, here's people say, well, we can't heat our houses. Yeah, you just spent the heat money for the month on an ounce of marijuana. That was really smart. Okay. That was really smart. I had coal delivered on Friday. I had my coal load. I asked them to bring it either this Tuesday or Wednesday. It's funny. I made the phone call. I said, how about Tuesday or Wednesday? I'm going to need some coal. He said, how about if I bring it right now? I'm like, that'll work. Okay. So they brought it. Okay. Paid the bill. Do you know that some people spend more on cigarettes for a month than I spent for that coal delivery, which is going to heat my house for a year? You realize that? I get angry when people just throw things upon people that are going to destroy families and hurt people and not help people. It makes me angry. You know? Well, Pastor, what are you going to do about it? I'm just going to have to rest in the Lord on this one and let Him take care of it. Okay? Don't get me angry. Okay? Don't let me... No. Okay? I want to do this. By the way, again, anger and evil do not bring about righteousness. James 1:20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man. Did you hear that? The wrath of man working. Folks, when you are out of control, angry, for some reason, God's not getting the glory. Well, you might say to me, well, Jesus got angry, yeah, but notice I put on the words anger and evil. Okay, he didn't lose his temper, he used it. Okay, so again, we're not out of control. Let's just trust God. I got one more to go. Time's running out real quick. Again, the question I would ask you, who gets delivered? Let's just read verses 9 to 11. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked man shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Okay? Again, if you look at this, who gets delivered? Well, I can give you a statement. The wicked, they're going to perish. They're not going to be around. Even his place and his memory will be stricken out forever. Gone. Just gone. Okay? The wicked are going to perish. The righteous, on the other hand, okay, will be delivered in the end from the power and the presence of sin. Okay? Who gets delivered? Not the wicked people. And by the way, there's one thing God knows what to do. He knows how to deliver the righteous. He knows how to do that. He's really good at it. I have two statements here. I tried to make them parallel statements. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I tried the best I could. Notice, one day, the pleasures of the wicked will end in the pains of hell. Trying to use the same kind of alliteration. While the problems of the righteous will end in the palaces of heaven. What are you worried about? Looking at what I have on the board up there, which comes from biblical truth, I got a lot of things to hope about. I got a lot of things to hope about. I gave you basically six questions. What's down the road? Where do you dwell? What do you delight in? Who do you depend on? Are you disciplined? Who gets delivered? This is what I want to do. Everybody go to Psalm 37, look at verse 12. I want to read the rest of the psalm. With those questions, what's down the road? Where do you dwell? What do you delight in? Who do you depend on? Are you disciplined? And who gets delivered? These six principles are now just going to keep rolling through this psalm. The wicked, verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as are upright. And then notice what it says in the conversation, in their way of life. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. A little than a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. Amen. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be like the fat lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and they who are cursed by him shall be cut off. There's a song on these next two verses, is there not? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Who wrote that song? Is that a Patch the Pirate song? Or I believe it is. Okay, Mack Lynch, one of them, okay? Good thing. Verse 25, have you ever heard verse 25? Anybody ever heard this verse? I've been young, now I'm old. Two things I've never seen. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. He is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Again, righteous people, they do good. Verse 25, depart from evil, do good, and dwell forever. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yea, he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. I love verse 37, because Mark Holt, who I taught for 6 years, said this was his life verse. Okay, Mark Holt was his name. verse 37, Mark, the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Again, did you see those six principles just keep rolling around? I was young, now I'm old. Few things I've learned in life. And I'm trying to use Psalm 37 to pass them on to you. What's down the road? Where do you dwell? What do you delight in? Who do you depend on? Are you disciplined? And who gets delivered? May we always put our trust in God. That's where hope is. Father, I pray that You would help us. Lord, we've tried to go through a psalm and get some principles that we can live by. And Lord, I pray that You will take care of us. Lord, there's going to be wicked people that tempt us to do evil. Lord, that provoke us. Lord, that hurt us. And Lord, help us to do what needs to be done to show them Jesus in our lives. That might be the only Jesus they ever see is the little glimpse they get in our lives. So help us to be Christians, little Christ. Lord, I pray we won't fret, be angry, do bad things. But Lord, put our trust in You and keep our eyes totally fixed on You, delighting in You today and forever in Jesus' name. Amen.